I don't know whether you like Bible quizzes, but some years ago I was reading a book by Sinclair Ferguson. The book was called In Christ Alone. And in one of the chapters of the book, Sinclair Ferguson asks an interesting question that I certainly didn't know the answer to. I wonder how many of you would know the answer to that question. So what was Sinclair Ferguson's question? It was this. Can you identify the only member of the New Testament church whose name appears in the letter to the Hebrews? Can you identify the only member of the New Testament church whose name appears in the letter to the Hebrews? The answer is not quite as obvious as you might expect. Let's read the last six verses of the letter to the Hebrews. That's Hebrews chapter 13. And verses 20 to 25. Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 25. It says, Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. So the answer to Sinclair Ferguson's question is Timothy. Hebrews 13, verse 23. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Timothy is the only member of the New Testament church mentioned by name in this letter to the Hebrews. I wonder how many sermons you've heard on this verse, Hebrews 13:23. Let's think about it together. I've got two main points based on this verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. Firstly, seven interesting facts. Interesting fact number one, the author of this letter to the Hebrews knew Timothy. He says here in verse 23, know that our brother Timothy has been set free. Some people believe that Hebrews, this letter, was written by the Apostle Paul. And we know, of course, that Paul knew Timothy well. But most people believe that we don't know who wrote this letter to the Hebrews. Technically, it's an anonymous letter. The name of the author is not given. So if Hebrews wasn't written by Paul, it's interesting, isn't it, that the author, whoever he was, knew Timothy. So that's interesting fact number one. The author of Hebrews knew Timothy. Secondly, interesting fact number two, the people to whom this letter was written also knew Timothy. Because when the author writes these words, almost at the end of the letter, know that our brother Timothy has been set free. He doesn't go into all kinds of explanations as to who he means by Timothy. He assumes, or he knew, that his readers knew Timothy, knew who Timothy was. And so that's the second interesting fact that we can get from this verse, verse 23, that not only the author, of course, knew Timothy, but the people he was writing to also would know whom he meant when he said, know that our brother Timothy has been set free. So that's the author knew Timothy, the people to whom the letter was written knew Timothy. Number three, Timothy had been in prison. Timothy had been in prison. The author writes here, know that our brother Timothy has been set free. Set free. And that implies that he had been in prison. We didn't know that, did we? We're not told that in the book of Acts where Timothy is mentioned. We're not told that in either of Paul's two letters to Timothy or anywhere else in the whole of the New Testament. We're told it only here in one verse, Hebrews 13:23, at the end of this letter to the Hebrews. But it's interesting, isn't it, to be told that Timothy, whom we thought we knew so well, actually spent time in prison for the sake of the gospel. So the author knew Timothy. The people to whom he was writing also knew Timothy. Thirdly, Timothy had been in prison. Interesting fact number four, Timothy had been released from prison. Know that our brother Timothy, writes the author, has been set free. So Timothy had been in prison. We don't know for how long, but now he'd been set free. He'd been released. Interesting fact number five. The author of Hebrews, the author of this letter, in other words, knew that the Hebrew Christians to whom he was writing would be interested to hear this news about Timothy. So when he writes, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see if he comes shortly," the author did that because A, he may have known that they would not have known about Timothy's release. And that's why he told them that Timothy had been set free, because maybe they didn't know that. Maybe it was very recent. But also because he knew that they would be interested to hear that Timothy had been released from prison. Would it be going too far to imagine that they had been praying for Timothy's release, that they knew that he was in prison, and that they'd been praying, maybe day after day, for Timothy to be released from prison? And now the author of this letter to them, this letter to the Hebrews, is able to tell them the great news that Timothy is no longer in prison. He's been set free. So we've seen, firstly, the author of Hebrews knew Timothy. The people he was writing to also knew Timothy or knew who he was. Timothy had spent some time in prison. Number four, he'd been released from prison. Number five, the author knew that they would be interested to hear that news. And now number six, the author of this letter to the Hebrews was, at the time of writing, waiting for Timothy to come to him. He says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." He says, if he comes shortly. So it's clear from that as the author was actually writing this letter that we call the letter to the Hebrews, wherever he was at the time and whoever the author was, but he was waiting for Timothy to arrive to wherever he was so that they could be together. So the anonymous author of Hebrews was waiting for Timothy at the very time that he, the author, was writing this letter to those Jewish Christians. And he seems to have been hoping that Timothy would arrive soon. He says, if he comes shortly. And then the last interesting fact, number seven, of these seven interesting facts that all come out of this one verse, Hebrews 13:23, is that the author of this letter that we refer to as the letter to the Hebrews was planning to visit the people he was writing to with Timothy. He was waiting for Timothy, who'd been released from prison, to arrive at his house or wherever he was, so that the two of them could go together to visit the very people that the author of the letter was writing to. So he wasn't just writing them a letter, but he was saying to them, "And when Timothy comes, whom I'm waiting for at the moment, we plan to go together to visit you." A pastoral visit, probably to encourage those Jewish Christians who were very discouraged at the time the author was writing to them. So all of this is, it seems to me, interesting. Seven interesting facts that can be reasonably deduced from this one verse of the Bible, Hebrews 13:23. But the Bible is not a mere archaeological dig where we search for interesting facts about the long distant past. We believe that God guided the author of this letter to the Hebrews, whoever he was, to include these words at the end about Timothy, because he, that is God, wanted to speak to people like us, even centuries later, through these words. This isn't just an interesting letter from 2,000 years ago. It is part of God's word, part of the Bible, and it's in the Bible for a reason. And these words about Timothy are also in the Bible for a reason. And God wants to speak to you and me this morning through these words of this letter to the Hebrews. In other words, there must be a message, or maybe more than one message, from the Lord to us in Hebrews 13:23. So what is that message? Or what are those messages? And that brings me to the second of my 2 points today. Firstly, we've seen 7 interesting facts that we can glean from this verse, verse 23. And now secondly, and I would say more importantly, 7 important lessons from this verse. 7 interesting facts, and now 7 important lessons. Important lesson number 1. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Where do those words come from? Well, they come from the part of the Bible that we read from earlier in this service, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it's verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the Apostle Paul wrote those words to Timothy when Paul was in prison. In fact, he was in his last imprisonment. It was his last God-inspired letter before he would be executed. And in that last of Paul's inspired letters, he included those words to Timothy. Timothy, I want you to know that everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And then in Hebrews 13:23, we discover that Timothy himself was also imprisoned for the gospel, just as Paul had been earlier. We don't know for how long, but we know that he spent some time in prison, and we presume that it was for his faith and for his faithfulness to the Lord. But here's the thing. We, 2,000 years later, if we are Christians, should expect to be persecuted for our faith. We should expect that. Because for Christians, persecution is not the exception to the norm. It is the norm. It is normal for people like us to be persecuted for being Christians. That's what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will, not may, will suffer persecution. From the day when Cain murdered his own brother Abel, true believers have been persecuted for their faith. In a sense, the whole Bible is, among other things, a record of the persecution of believers. The Israelites in Egypt and during the time of the judges. David, who was persecuted by different people throughout much of his life. Daniel in Babylon, the first Christians in the Acts of the Apostles, the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. In a sense, the whole Bible is about believers being persecuted for their faith. And the history of the Christian church for the last 2,000 years has been a history full of persecution. In the 20th century alone, millions of Christians were murdered for their faith. Just in one century, millions and millions of Christians were murdered. Why? Not because they'd done anything wrong. Just because they were Christians and they refused to give up or deny their faith. And right now, as we are here in this service, in Nigeria alone, every day, Between 10 and 20 Christians are murdered for being Christians every day in Nigeria right now. And that's just one country in Africa. And yet we somehow hope that it won't happen to us. And when it does happen to us, we react as if it were totally unexpected. But it shouldn't be. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Persecution of Christians is not something strange or unexpected or surprising. It is something that the whole Bible teaches us to expect if we are believers in the Lord. Timothy was thrown into prison for his faith. And it could be us next. It could be us next. If we're Christians and if we want to be faithful to the Lord, we will be persecuted. And sometimes when we're not being persecuted, it may be because we are not living godly lives in Christ Jesus. We are not being perhaps as faithful or as bold as we ought to be as Christians. And that's why nobody is giving us any problems sometimes. We may not know how we may be persecuted, but we need to be ready for that. So that's important lesson number one. All who desire to live godly, to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. Let's move on to important lesson number two. Christians belong to one big spiritual family. Christians belong to one big spiritual family. Do you see that here at the end of this letter to the Hebrews? Verse 22. "I appeal to you, brethren." Verse 23. "Know that our brother Timothy," in those days, Christians regarded themselves and felt themselves to be real brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritual brothers and sisters. In fact, their spiritual family meant more to them than their natural human family. And I don't say that to take anything away from our natural family ties. That's important too. But if we're Christians, we have two families, our natural family and our spiritual family. This verse reminds me, at least, of Pastor Simon's emails that he sends to us week after week, keeping us up to date with family news about our spiritual family here. And then in verse 24, the author writes, "Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you." Do you see the attitude of being a family that existed among those early Christians? All the saints were not really exceptional Christians. They were just normal Christians. All the saints just means all the Christians. All the saints, all the Christians. Not special Christians or Christians who've done miracles or who've been especially holy in their lives. We're all sinners saved by grace if we're Christians. But when the author says, "Greet all the saints," he just means greet all the believers, greet all the Christians. Do you see, the Christians were one big spiritual family. Is that how we see ourselves? Is that what our church means to us? Church is not a place that we go to. It's a family that we belong to. Can I say that again? Church is not a place that we go to or come to on Sundays. Church is a family that we belong to. That's what it should be. If we're Christians, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So, lesson number one. All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Number two, Christians belong to one big spiritual family. important lesson number three. We share our bad news and we share our good news as fellow Christians. Imagine the reaction of the believers to the news of Timothy's imprisonment. We don't know how they reacted when they heard that Timothy was in prison, but just imagine for a moment what it must have felt like when somebody told them the bad news. Have you heard? Timothy is now in prison. Just like the Apostle Paul was in prison time and again. And now Timothy, the next generation, he's in prison. What's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to us? As more and more of our leaders and pastors get dragged away to prison, who knows when they'll be out again, if they ever get out. It must have been such a shock and a disappointment. Maybe some of them would have cried or immediately got down on their knees to pray. But imagine the reaction to that sad news that Timothy, a faithful pastor, was in prison. But then imagine how they must have felt when they heard the good news through this letter. Brothers and sisters, have you heard the news? Timothy has been set free. He's been released. He's a free man. What wonderful news. We can imagine the smiles and people encouraging each other with words celebrating Timothy's release from prison. The Lord has answered our prayers. Amazing. Thank you, Lord. We weep with those who weep. And we rejoice with those who rejoice, in our spiritual family especially, don't we? Because life is full of all kinds of news. Every day we watch the news or listen to the news or read the news. The news is part of our day-to-day lives. Life is just full of news, isn't it? Good and bad and indifferent and... And church life is full of news as well. Not just life in general, but church life is full of all kinds of news as well. And because we're a family, a spiritual family, we cry together. And then we celebrate together. We rejoice together. We share each other's crosses. We cry out to the Lord together. And then we thank the Lord together when we see Him answering our prayers. And that's because, as a family, the Lord wants us to share all our news, whether it's good or bad, together. Because that's what families are for. That's what we do. That's what we should do. So lesson number one, all those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Number two, Christians belong to one big spiritual family. Number three, we share the bad news and the good news. Number four, communication between Christians is vital. This was a letter, after all. The letter to the Hebrews, it was a letter. That was probably one of the very few means of communication that existed at that time. If people wanted to keep in touch with each other, what else did they have apart from letters like this? Most of this letter is a sermon. That's why the author refers in verse 22 to his word of exhortation. Most of the letter to the Hebrews is a sermon. It's a sermon about Christ. It's a sermon about the superiority of Christ. Hebrews 1, Christ is superior to the angels. And then in chapter 3, he's superior to Moses. And then in chapter 4, he's superior to Joshua. And then to Aaron. And to all the high priests of the Jewish sacrificial system. And to all the animals that were sacrificed. All the way through this letter, the author is preaching to his readers about how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. And how he is better than everyone else. And how he's greater than everyone else. And how he's superior to everyone and everything else. All of this letter is about Christ. But at the end, it's also a letter with information. Our brother Timothy has been set free. The author was sharing some news, some information with his readers. And it contains greetings between fellow believers, 24 and 25. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. An exchange of greetings between fellow believers. I hardly need to tell you that they didn't have WhatsApp or email or social media or smartphones or even normal phones or even post offices. They didn't have any of that in those days. But they did what they could to keep in touch with each other, to keep the communication lines open between them all. And that was because they valued the importance of keeping in touch with their fellow Christians. And we today, we have so many ways of keeping in touch with each other, don't we? Maybe too many ways, if we're honest. But we don't always do that well. We don't always use well what we have to be able to keep in touch with each other. But we should see it as a ministry. As a ministry. You may not feel that you have the gift for preaching, or even you may find it hard going out into the street and sharing the gospel with people who don't believe. You may think, oh, that's not my gift, that's not my gift. But I think there's a sense in which all of us, if we put our minds to it, could have and should have a keeping in touch ministry. A keeping in touch with each other ministry. Couldn't you do something along those lines? Getting the phone, ringing somebody that you think is lonely or may be encouraged by a brief phone call or a text message or whatever other ways we use to keep in touch with people. It's a ministry. It should be a ministry among us. So, number five. Important lesson number five. We need supporting actors and not just protagonists in the church. We can't all be Apostle Pauls. In fact, none of us, in a sense, can be Apostle Pauls. But what about Timothy's? The Bible has its protagonists, doesn't it? Abraham, you know, the big names, Joseph, Moses, Ruth, David, Elijah, Esther, Mary, Peter, John, Paul, and so on. But the Bible is full of what we could call secondary actors or supporting actors. People who we don't know quite so well, who don't seem to be so important, but they're there too in the pages of the Bible, among the 3,000 names of people that come in the pages of the Bible. And most of them are not people that are famous. They're not protagonists. They're people behind the scenes. Think of Hagar, or Aaron, or Naomi, or Hannah, Jonathan, Abigail, John the Baptist, or Philip the Evangelist, or Silas, or Apollos, or Timothy. Timothy nearly always seems to be in the background. He seems to be a shy, retiring kind of person. But he was a great help to Paul, wasn't he? He seems to have been a faithful pastor in Ephesus. And he was prepared to suffer for his Lord and for the gospel. He went to prison because he loved the Lord. And he refused to deny his faith. And he was faithful to the point of being willing to go to prison. And going to prison then, there, was not like it might be here in this country. And even that, I'm sure, is terrible as well. But it must have been much more terrible for Timothy to have gone to prison in those days. But he was willing to do that. And he could have been executed. Maybe he was later on, I don't know. We could do with more Timothys in our church, in our churches, couldn't we? So number one, all who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Christians belong to one spiritual family. We share our bad news and our good news. Communication between us is important. We need supporting actors like Timothy. Number six, we should love our spiritual leaders. Love our spiritual leaders. Timothy was a spiritual leader. He was a pastor. And we can almost feel the love that the author of this letter to the Hebrews felt for Timothy when he says, know that our brother Timothy has been set free. You can almost feel the affection that the author of this letter felt for Timothy. He knew about his release from prison, presumably because he was waiting for news. He cared so much about Timothy. He knew he was in prison. He was concerned. And as soon as the news broke that Timothy had been set free, he found out. He was waiting for news, looking for news. Maybe he was nearby where Timothy was in prison. We don't know. But he was waiting for him, and they'd agreed together somehow that they would meet up if Timothy were released. And then they would make this pastoral visit to the Jewish Christians together to encourage them together. You can feel the bonds, the ties between them, can't you? Timothy was a pastor loved by his own congregation, no doubt, but also by the wider Christian community. Friends, let's continue to love and honor our pastors, our elders, our spiritual leaders. How they need our love and support, don't they? And then finally, point number 7. The value of Christian fellowship. There's so much of that in these last few verses of Hebrews. I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. Know that Timothy's been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet those who rule over you, all the saints, those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. This is full of fellowship, Christian fellowship. And fellowship is about having in common the most important things in life. That's what fellowship means. There are lots of things that we don't share in common. We're all so different. We come from different countries, maybe. We've been brought up in different situations, in different places. We've got different tastes and preferences and different personalities. We're all so different in so many ways. But if we're Christians, we have all the most important things in life in common. That's what brings us together on Sundays. People like us wouldn't normally be together because we're all so different. We'd be in different places doing different things. What brings us to church week after week? Surely it's this, that in spite of all our differences, we have in common the most important things of all. If we're Christians, we've all been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. We have that in common. We all love the Lord. We love his word. We love the gospel, don't we? We're all being sanctified. We're being made more and more like the Lord Jesus. We're all heading for the same place, the very presence of God, where we'll spend eternity together. Do you see, we have the most important things in common. And that's what Christian fellowship is really all about. It's about being together, sharing together, serving together, witnessing together on the basis of all those wonderful truths and experiences that we share. Let me ask you, do you value Christian fellowship? How important is it to you or to me? So as we draw to a close, we've been thinking about this somewhat surprising verse of the Bible, Hebrews 13:23. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. We've seen those 7 interesting facts that can be deduced from this verse. We've drawn out those 7 important lessons for us. So, if we're Christians, brothers and sisters, let's be willing to suffer persecution for our faith, as Timothy was willing. Let's see the church, the Christian church as a whole, and our church in particular, as our spiritual family. Let's share both our bad news and our good news. Let's weep with those who are weeping and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Let's use well those different ways we have of keeping in touch with each other and have a keeping in touch ministry to each other. Let's be willing to be supporting actors, not like a man called Diotrephes in 3 John, who loved to have the preeminence, or like the servant who buried his talent in the ground. No, let's be like Timothy, quite happy to be behind the scenes. We don't want to be at the front. We don't want to be anything important. We just want to serve in any way we can, without people even noticing that we're doing it. Let's love our pastors and elders, our spiritual leaders, like those first Christians loved their pastors. And let's treasure Christian fellowship, in spite of all our differences, because of all the really important things that we have in common. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Seems likely that this is our last glimpse, isn't it, of Timothy. He'd been in prison, and now he's been released. And he's on his way to meet up with the very brother who at that time was writing this letter somewhere. And the two of them have this plan to go and visit those Jewish Christians. Why? Because they were having a bad time. They were thinking of giving up, abandoning their faith. It was so hard being a Christian in those days, and there was terrible persecution. Life would be so much easier if they just decided to give up their Christian faith. But the author of this letter and Timothy were planning to visit them together to encourage them. Don't give up, brothers and sisters. Keep going. The Lord is worth it. Think of all that he's done for us and the wonderful salvation he's just given us so freely. How can we think about giving up our faith? And they were on their way, as it were, to visit them together, to encourage them. Friends, may the Lord make us more like Timothy. People who are willing to suffer, if necessary, for the sake of the gospel. People who love the Lord's people, because they are the Lord's people. They're our brothers and sisters, aren't they? People who are good at helping and encouraging other Christians.